pray that your hearts will be able to understand. I pray that you will know about the hope given by God's call. I pray that you'll be able to see how great the things are that He has promised to those who belong to Him. I pray that you will know how great His power is for those who have put their trust in Him. It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This same power put Christ at God's right side in heaven.
Well, good morning. Well, I hope you've had a good morning so far. We're gonna kind of keep doing. If you're a guest with us today, we're just going to tell you right off the bat, you are welcome. We love to burn calories for you during our singing. You've probably burned about 150 calories clapping so far, so you're good to have a Coke. You'll only be about 700 calories behind. So we hope you've had a great day so far. We're going to continue this morning talking about Easter. Easter's a really cool time of year that we get to celebrate and enjoy the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And you know, as we talked about getting into our new building the first time here, we said, you know, we want to do this thing. We want to call it launch because it's taken so long to get to this point. We just love this idea, this imagery of launching and taking something off. And, you know, as you think about that, since really the beginning of time, men have been enamored with the ability or the desire or the perceived desire to be able to break free from the law of gravity. I mean, you look back way back in the, thousands of years ago, people were trying to come up with ways to defeat gravity, you know, putting feathers on their arms and trying to create all sorts of things. We've always tried to do that. I remember as a kid, you know, trying the whole bed sheet off the roof thing. That doesn't work well. Just in case you're wondering. And, you know, and they've tried. And then, you know, a little while ago back in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, a couple of Midwest boys, one born in Ohio, one born in Indiana. Woohoo, Indiana. They came up with this thing called an airplane, and they were actually able to get it off the ground for a short period of time. And then for the years following it, that they improved on the design, and other people began to get in the business. And so now they had commercial air flights. You could pay money and get on a plane and defy the law of gravity. At least as long as the engines didn't stop. Because if the engines stopped, you realize that you weren't really defying the law of gravity. You were just resisting it for a little while. And then you come down a little bit faster than probably you went up. And so that's the idea. But what happened was is that as human beings, we are never content, right? We're never content. We always want more. So as they began to understand more of the laws of aerospace and aerodynamics and that type of thing, they said, you know what? If we can get out of the atmosphere, we can really break the law of gravity. We can get up in the stratosphere. We can get up into orbit. We can get as close to zero gravity as possible. And so as human beings, we began to create these things called rockets. It's just a manly word, isn't it? Rockets. Just when you say it, it just sounds fantastic. I don't have that James Earl Jones voice, so it doesn't sound as fantastic for me. But rockets, just cool. And they began to create these different things and began to discover how in the world they could get something so big up into space. And as it continued, now we developed this thing called the Space Shuttle Program. It just ended a couple years ago. And what I want to do is I just want to share with you the amount of power that it takes to get one of these things off the ground and into orbit where they can begin to experience kind of that zero gravity. It takes 8.5 minutes to be able to go from the ground into orbit. During that 8.5 minutes, for every single minute, the rocket burns 600,000 pounds of solid rocket fuel. These two white things on the sides, all they are filled with is solid rocket fuel. And it literally takes 600,000 pounds of rocket fuel per minute during the 8.5 minute trip to be able to get that up into space. On top of that, in the center one, you've got liquid hydrogen and liquid oxygen. And so for every minute that goes by in the 8.5 minutes, they burn 17,000 gallons of liquid oxygen and 45,000 gallons of liquid hydrogen, which gives you, and those of you that love cars, you're going to love this, it gives you 37 million horsepower. Oh, yeah, put that in a car. That'd be awesome, man. It also gives you 7.5 million pounds of thrust. So you can imagine what that ride must be like as they take off, and it just shoots them back in their seat as they go into orbit. But what's amazing is that as much energy and power as it takes to get it up, it takes exponentially more to get it back down safely. As the shuttle begins to re-enter orbit, it reaches speeds in excess of 5 miles per second. Now, to give you an idea of just how fast that is, think about the Indianapolis 500. The 100th race in the Indianapolis 500 is going to be taken here in about a month and a half. And they go about 200, 215, 220 miles an hour. If you've ever experienced it, it's like a blur that goes by you. And so they're traveling at 200 miles an hour. The space shuttle is traveling at 300 miles a minute. They're traveling 23 and a half times the speed of sound. It is crazy. And the amount of energy that it takes to slow the shuttle down enough so that it doesn't just explode on re-entry is enough to power a million homes for an entire year. And this thing that just shakes and re-enters our atmosphere, it takes so much energy just to resist the law of gravity enough so that it can land safely. And as powerful as the law of gravity is, there's actually another law that makes the law of gravity look like a big old sissy. It's called the law of death. Newton, in his laws of thermodynamics, called it entropy. Kelvin called it the process of decay. For those of us that are over the age of 40, we call it falling apart. And as you get older, and you look at things, basically the idea is that as things are left alone, they begin to fall apart, and they begin to, droop, sag, drag, and, all that other stuff that happens as you get older. But it's not just us as human beings, it's everything around us. And we see everything around us is subject to the law of death. It is no respecter of persons. You can be the most wealthy person in the world. All you look like is that, you had a bad plastic surgeon when they tried to stretch your face. Those of you that are football fans, remember a couple years ago, Jerry Jones, the Cowboys got that. We'll just leave that be. But, he had that going on there. But, this idea, this law of death, we can't escape it. We all know that at some point in time, our end is going to come. It is inescapable. And as much as human beings have tried through the years to escape it, the reality is it is all powerful over all human beings and all life on earth. But there is one who actually not only resisted, but broke it. The Apostle Paul writes about this idea, and even he who loved God, who wrote over half the New Testament, writes this about this law of sin and death. Romans 7:24 says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" You see, even this guy that we would look at and go, man, he's super spiritual. He knows all these things. Even he realizes that this sin and death is going to hold him back. But the great truth is this, is that this one person who at one point in time in history not only resisted, but broke the power of death, his name was Jesus Christ. And that's what Easter's all about. Easter's about the fact that Jesus Christ actually broke through and defeated the law of death. The Bible puts it this way in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 6. It's talking about when Mary and Martha and a couple others came to the tomb of Jesus Christ after he had been crucified and placed in a tomb, and a large stone had been rolled in the way. In fact, on top of that, the authorities of the day had placed soldiers outside, and the Bible says that a great earthquake came. It scared the soldiers half to death because an angel showed up. I always love it. Those of you that like watching TV, you remember that show that, Touched by an Angel? You ever seen that? Anyone ever seen that? No? All young? Okay, good. Just make sure. You're like, well, I don't know. When you watch that, Roma Downey, she's so sweet and kind. She's got that Irish accent. You're like, oh, that's what angels are like. When you read the Bible, every time an angel showed up, the first thing they said was, listen, don't freak out. Because they obviously didn't look like Roma Downey. They looked like something a little bit different. And when this angel showed up, a whole bunch of big, tough soldiers fell down like they were dead. They played dead because they were so scared when this angel showed up. And the angel then rolled the stone away. And what's cool about that is that the angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. The angel rolled the stone away to let people know that he was already gone. And so when Mary and Martha showed up, this angel's sitting on top of the stone like nothing's happened. And they're like, oh no. So they show up. And Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Then the angel spoke to the women, 'Do not be afraid,' he said. 'I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying.'" You see, the Christian faith is wholly based upon this truth, that Jesus Christ beat back with his magnificent and all-encompassing power the most powerful natural force in the universe, death. That in and of his own being, he had the ability to beat back death. Now, a religious leader that's died, that's not really that special. In fact, pretty much all of them have died at some point or another. And you can probably think of three or four religious leaders that are dead already in your mind. But here's what's unique about Christianity. The leader, the author, the foundation maker of our faith, Jesus Christ, did die, but 3 days later he rose again and is alive and active in our world and working on our behalf. We do not follow a dead leader. We follow a risen Savior. Now here's what's cool about this is that this would be a really cool story if it ended here. They'd be like, wow, man, you could write a book about that. Okay, so we're like, your wife will tell you on the way home, okay? But Christianity stands alone in the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ was God, that he died for our sins, and he rose again, that he's active in our world today. But what's even greater than that is that the Bible says that if we believe Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ then takes that power that he used to defeat the most natural power in all of the universe, death, and that he makes that power available for each and every one of us to use in our life today. We sang that song a little bit earlier, that same power that rolled the stone away, that same power is alive in us today. The Bible teaches that if we are willing to accept Jesus Christ, that that power is available for each and every one of us. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21 says this, "I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for us followers. It is the same wonderful power that he used when he raised Christ from the dead and let him sit at his right side in heaven. There Christ rules over all forces, authorities, powers, and rulers. He rules over all beings in this world and will rule in the future world as well." I'm one of those people that I like things simple. I like things sweet and simple and to the point. So I always give what I call my big idea. So one small thing that if you can remember this, you know, not necessarily forget everything else, but the likelihood is that, you know, I'm going to be up here talking for a while, so you may forget everything else. So the one thing I would challenge you with that you can just kind of hang your hat on, hold on to, walk away with, that you can just kind of go through the week with is this. Here's my big idea. My big idea is very simple. It's this. When God's power is active, your possibilities are unlimited. When God's power is active in your life, when you embrace and accept Jesus Christ, he begins to allow the power of God to flow through you, and the possibilities, the abilities that God has placed in your life become unlimited. You can do whatever God has called you and given you the power to do, because the power of God is unlimited. Therefore, your possibilities and the things that he has for you are unlimited. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what your background has been. The truth of the matter is that when you accept Jesus Christ, that power becomes available and active in your life. And what I want to do, I want to give you three things. There are a lot of things that you could do with it, but I want to give you three things that if you allow the power of God to become active in your life by accepting Jesus Christ, that God desires to do with his power. The first one is this, is that God's power will protect and provide. God's power will protect and provide. Psalm 84, 11 says this, "The Lord our God is a sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right." The writer of this was King David. He was the king of Israel. And he was also a prophet. He was also a writer of psalms, and he loved music. And he writes this in kind of this lyrical sense. He says, listen, we need to understand that the Lord our God, he loves us so much that he desires to protect us. Now, does that mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen? No, bad things will happen. This life is ruled by sin, and people do dumb things. Sometimes the things that are bad in your life are because of choices that others have made. Sometimes the things that are bad in your life are because of the choices that we have made. But the Bible says that there are things that God desires to shield and protect us from. And sometimes the thing that he shields and protects us from is ourselves. And he goes on to say, now listen, not only does he want to protect, he wants to provide. And I love the way he puts this. He says, you know what? The Lord will not withhold any good thing from those who are willing to follow him. And I love the way that it says that, because there are sometimes, I'll be honest, there are sometimes in my life where I'm praying, I'm like, God, I want this, I need this, I want this, and God doesn't give it. And I'm like, well, God, I mean, come on, you're God, you can give it to me. And God's like, that will not be good for you to have. That's kind of like when your kid comes running up to you like, hey, can I have the butcher knife? Right? And you're like, no, that wouldn't be good for you to have. Like, listen, I have been watching you cut carrots. I've got it all figured out. I can chop, 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 chop. Listen, there's all sorts of things in this house that could be chopping. Does the dog's tail need to be bobbed? I could take care of that. Just give me the butcher knife. I'm all good. And we're like, no, that's not a good thing for you to have. You see, the cool part about God is that when we come to him and we go, God, we want this, God filters it through what is best for us. There are some things that God doesn't give you because he knows you can't handle it. Some of us want to be wealthy, but we knew, man, if we had too much money, we'd be like, we'd be doing stupid stuff with it. Sometimes we're like, God, just make me better looking. I mean, just seriously. The reality is some of you have got such wonderful personalities that if God gave you beauty as well, like, you just couldn't handle it. There's only so many people in the world that can handle beauty like I can handle beauty. So... Yeah, I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Okay, so God's power will protect and provide. But God's power can also flip the script. God's power can flip the script of your life. I love that expression because it really refers to the fact that sometimes we feel like someone else is writing the script for our life. Like we have this pre-described path that we have to go down and we have to do it. And as we're in the midst of it, we're like, man, I feel like I'm forced into this thing and I don't want to be this person. I don't want to follow this path. I don't want to go down this road. And the amazing thing is that God, through his power, can take your life and flip the script. And take those things that once were hard for you and make them easy. Take those things that were difficult for you and make them something that you can do with strength. Take those things that make you struggle and make them something that make you proud to be who you are. Because God can take anything and flip the script. There's a wonderful passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this. And we know that God causes everything to work together. Now, if you are an underliner or a highlighter, that two-letter phrase, work together, is the key to that whole passage, and we'll come back to that in a second. Work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. You see that phrase? Work together means that God takes all the different things of your life, positive and negative, and meshes them all together and says the ultimate outcome will be for his glory and for your benefit. To give you a way to understand this a little bit better and how God does this, I'll share with you one of my all-time favorite desserts of all time. And if you choose to want to make that for me at a later point in time, just let me know and I'll give you my grandmother's recipe. Now, for just a second, you're going to think, well, I'm going to say, you're like, if you've never heard it before, you're like, oh, that sounds disgusting, but I'll explain to you why. It's called chocolate mayonnaise cake. Now, chocolate, I know you're like, mayonnaise? I mean, I like mayonnaise, but what's the matter with you? Seriously, what they do is they don't put butter in it, I think is the thing that they swap out. They instead put mayonnaise in it. And because they put the mayonnaise in it, you don't taste the mayonnaise, by the way. It's not like chocolate-covered mayonnaise. But what it does is it makes the cake un-freaking believably moist. I mean, it's like, oh, you ever had chocolate cake that was dry before? If you're married, don't shake your head, but just in your mind, go, yes, I've had chocolate cake. And you're like, man, it needs like twice the icing, like icing on top and around the entire piece just to be able to get it down. No, not this stuff. This is, oh, it's so moist. And it's like you need a big cup of coffee and you just sit there And you just groan and moan as you're eating this piece because it's so good. Chocolate mayonnaise cake. Praise God for chocolate mayonnaise cake. So, but here's the thing. If you were to begin to look at the individual parts that make up chocolate mayonnaise cake, you'd be like, no, I'm not eating that stuff. For example, if I invited you over and says, hey, why don't you come over? We'll have a snack together. Like, sweet, a snack with the pastor. That's awesome. And we sit down, and I hand you a cup of mayonnaise with a spoon. Wouldn't you be like, all right. You might even be nice and go, yeah, that's fantastic. And we sit there, and I'm like, listen, oh, is that tough for you to swallow? Great. Here's 2 cups of canola oil. Just sweep that thing down with 2 cups of canola oil. And to top it off, here's some enriched bleach white flour. Let's just eat that together. Now, you're like, what idiot in their great would eat that? But that's what makes up the cake. Have you ever gone in when someone's making something with flour, and they're like making it and everything, and you walk in and you sneak in, and you're like, this is going to be fantastic. And you eat it only to realize that they have yet to put the sugar in? Flour is some of the most disgusting stuff on the face of the planet. And if you get a fingerful of it in your mouth, it'll take you 4 gallons of water just to be able to feel moisture in your mouth again. And that somehow turns into a moist, delicious, wonderful, tasty chocolate mayonnaise cake. You see, that's what the divine baker, if you will, does with our lives. When we follow him, he uses the power of his will to take even the most difficult and disgusting things of our life and the things that maybe we love and are wonderful, and he begins to put them together, and as he mixes them all up, the outcome becomes something wonderful. That's what that passage means. It doesn't mean that life's going to be perfect, because quite frankly, anyone that says life will be perfect isn't paying attention. But God's power will provide and protect. God's power can flip the script. And really the coolest one, God's power offers a fresh start. God's power offers a fresh start. You know, we all probably have things in our past that we aren't very proud of. We all have things that we have said or done or experienced that we wished we could go back and do differently. But the truth of the matter is that it doesn't matter what your past looks like, because the Bible says the power of God can wipe the slate clean and give you a fresh start, a new life, a new beginning, empowered by the same power that rose Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says this, "But God is rich in mercy." That word mercy means God not giving us what we deserve. The Bible tells us that if we have sinned, if we have done wrong, that the payment or the payoff of sin is death, forever separation from God. And because God is the author and the perfecter of the universe, he has created all things and he has set up the standard by which all things are to be held accountable to. When we fall short of that standard, that's sin. Therefore, every sin that we do, although we certainly commit it against others, the bigger thing is we have committed it against God. And yet God, because he is merciful, says, "I will not wantingly desire to allow the entirety of that punishment to fall upon you." Instead, it says, "We were spiritually dead because of all we had done against him, but he gave us new life together with Christ." You have been saved by God's grace. You see, where mercy is God not giving us what we've deserved, grace is God giving us what we haven't deserved and what we haven't earned. What we haven't deserved, what we haven't earned is forgiveness. Because it doesn't matter how good we are, it doesn't matter how smart we are, it doesn't matter how many good things we do, we will never be able to do enough to counteract the balance of sin in our life. The only payment that is acceptable and possible is death. But no man has ever escaped the law of death except Christ. And by the power of Christ, he offers that to you. See, the payment of sin is death. And so what Jesus Christ did is Jesus Christ, the Bible says, took all of our sin. In the book of 2 Corinthians, it says that God the Father took your sin. He took my sin. He took the sin of every human being that has ever lived and the sin of every human being who ever will live, and he gathered it all up together and he placed it on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," he was referring to the fact that your sin had been paid for. That the power of his life and the power of his death paid the price for you. He stepped in your place. The writer, the Apostle Paul, continues in Ephesians 2, and he says, "You have been saved by God's grace. Yes, it is because we are part of Christ Jesus that God raised us from death and seated us together with him in the heavenly places." You see, salvation isn't because of something that we've done or that we can do. Salvation is wholly based upon what Jesus Christ has already done. He already paid the price. He's already defeated death and sin for each and every one of us. But the power of God must become active. Remember our big idea? When the power of God is active, the way the power of God becomes active is by you receiving Jesus Christ, by you accepting his gift. I always like to picture it this way, that Jesus Christ paid the price, and then he offered each and every one of us a contract. And the contract says, "I have paid the price in full for all of your sin. And if you sign the contract, you receive not only the forgiveness of sin, but you receive the power to help you live the life that I have planned for you." And the way that we sign that contract, if you will, is by simply believing. There's not some cool dance or, you know, cool secret handshake or even a specific prayer that you have to pray. The Bible simply says that if you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's it. It really can't get any simpler than that. And the moment that you say yes to Christ is the moment that God fills you with the power to provide and protect, to flip the script, and to give you a fresh start. Maybe this morning you were invited by a friend, and you're here because they offered you honey-glazed ham after the service was over with. Praise God for honey-glazed clam, right? Or maybe you came today because you're like, "Well, it's Easter, we got to go to church somewhere," and you came. I don't know why you showed up this morning, but I can tell you this. I know that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible says that today is the day. Don't wait, because God is offering you the opportunity to be filled with his power and to have a new life, and you can choose it right now. As we close this morning, I'd like to ask you if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm going to give you an opportunity just to respond to God's invitation to accept Jesus Christ. Dear God, I thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. I thank you for what Easter means, that God, the incredible power that broke through, shattered the power of death, God, that power is available to us today. And God, I pray for the people that are here today who have maybe never understood it before. Maybe it was all religious gobbledygook, but for the first time in their life, it makes sense. Jesus Christ paid the price for me. God, I pray in the quietness of this moment, in their hearts and in their minds, they would talk to you, that they would pray something like this: Dear God, I need you. I know I need you. I need your power in my life to provide and protect, to flip the script, to give me a new start, a fresh beginning. And God, I confess, I need your help. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And I accept his gift of grace and mercy to give me a new life. And God, as best as I know how, I pray that you give me the strength to live that new life to honor you. Father, every person that prayed that prayer or something like that, I pray in this moment you would just fill them with joy and excitement, knowing that the power of God is active, ready to work and transform and lead them on this new adventure. Father, for those of us who already know Jesus Christ, but maybe we've been trying to live life in our own power, the power's right there, it's available, it's accessible, but we're trying to do it on our own and we can't figure out why we keep falling on our faces. God, I pray that we would tap into it by humbling ourselves before you, recognizing who you are and following you with a reckless abandon. And Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who paid the price for us all. Amen. This morning,